Brothers and sisters, we have a very powerful scripture here today, one that has been read in many, many different kind of situations in our world. It's one of the passages from the Bible that people that don't even have our own faith look at with respect and honor and read in many different instances. But for the Christians, this is one of the prime scriptures that we turn to because it is speaking about the prime reason for our faith, and that is love, love from God. And as I said before, the word agape is the word that is used in Greek to describe that love throughout the reading that we just heard from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and going into chapter 14. Love for the Christian is the aim. It should be our aim. And so that is why the sermon is called Make Love Your Aim, from the verse at the beginning of chapter 14. Make love your aim in life. So we want to go into this scripture together to learn what God would have for us at this time of our lives and to see how his love can enable us, give us direction, enliven us, and equip us as his messengers of the love that he has for all people in every nation. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians lived in a place that was really very worldly. It was a mecca for wealth and for commerce and for people coming together to sell wares. And so there was a lot going on in Corinth. And the people in the church that was started in Corinth had fallen away from the things that he had taught to them about God and Christ, and so they had become divided. Some of them were going for one other person, and following his teaching, and others were following the teaching of Paul. They were falling into sin, and Paul was astounded at the level of sinfulness that was occurring in the church itself. And so there are different things that he was addressing in this very important letter to them. One of them was showing them the importance of spiritual gifts. And when you read the chapter leading up to chapter 13, he's talking to them about the spiritual gifts, talking to them about the body and how we all are members of one another in the church and all these different things. And so he was strengthening them in that way. And some of the people that were there were speaking in tongues, and they were practicing this, and it was a way for them to worship God. But they began to be puffed up with it. They became arrogant. And so he was teaching them the right attitude for spiritual gifts. And as it is with most people in the world, when we become good at something, it's very easy for us to boast about it or to become puffed up and to become arrogant about that and think that we're better than others. And we become consumed with ourselves. And so he was guiding them very lovingly in the direction of what the most excellent way is. And that is the verse that leads into chapter 13. Let me show you the most excellent way in all of these things, and that would be in love. And so he starts to talk to them about this love that is going to be the most excellent way in their lives. And so today, what we would like to do is together take a look at this scripture and, first of all, recognize a couple of things. First of all, theologically, this passage is going to teach us something called Christological truths. Now, Christology is talking about Jesus Christ. The word Christ is in that word, Christology. So it's the study of Jesus Christ and what he means. And it is his love that was shown on the cross that is really the basis for our love for one another and understanding what agape love is all about, looking out for the welfare of others first, right? Jesus Christ gave his life as a sacrifice for you and for me. And so that is the Christological theme of the love of the Bible in the New Testament that God is showing us, not only the New Testament, but the Old as well, but especially in the New Testament with Christ coming. And the second theological theme is of eschatology. I'm sorry. And it is better said, it is talking about the future thing. Eschatology. That's it. That's what I forgot. Eschatology. It is the study of the future things. And so within these words of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're also being shown the future aspects and the eternal aspects that began with the resurrection of Jesus. So the Christological and the eschatological themes that come through are the ones that we find here in this chapter. And so to save me from continuing on saying that word wrong, let's get into the Word of God, and we'll look at it together and see all the things that God has to say to us. The first part of the scripture talks about the necessity of love. Okay? The necessity of love. So let's take a look at that together. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And so there are things here that you can see very clearly that Paul is teaching of the necessity of love, right? He's drawing upon the things that he was teaching them in the spiritual gifts and saying to them, listen, if I speak in tongues and of angels, but I don't have love in my heart, then I'm just making a bunch of noise, like a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong, right? We're all familiar with those kind of sounds. But that would be the kind of thing that people would hear from us, right? It wouldn't be from the heart. It wouldn't be something that is coming from within us that God has made a change in us with, right? And so that it's necessary for us when we are living out our lives spiritually, and when we are doing things in any way in the church, if we're practicing our spiritual gifts that God has given to us, and we don't have love, then we're basically making a lot of noise. And we don't want to do that. What we want is to understand what love is about, so that the things that we do, the things that we practice, will have meaning, and people will listen to what we have to say. The second part, if I have prophetic powers, the same idea. Understand all mysteries and knowledge, right? And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing, right? There are themes that we hear in the Bible that says that, you know, if you can do great things with a little bit of faith, the faith of a mustard seed. But what we're reading here is that if there's no love in that, then all the faith in the world is really going to be nothing. And so you see the necessity of love, even in practicing faith. If we understand the Bible, and there are so many people that have great understanding of the truths of the Bible, and they pass it on to others, they have great knowledge about many, many different areas. You know, we have many people in our church who have done great work in their studies in the education that they've received. And education is an important thing, right? But if we don't have love, then all of that is for nothing. But when we have love, then it brings value to those things that God has given gifts for. I can tell you from my own background, I studied music, my wife too. We both were at Manhattan School of Music. We got degrees. You know, we went on and we sang and we did things, but we oftentimes talk about, does it bring glory to God? Did those things really bring glory to God, or were we puffed up and were we arrogant and searching for ways to promote ourselves? And so I can tell you that the answer is yes, we were doing those things. However, God showed us and taught us that you need me. You need my love. You need that to be able to affect your lives. And so the things that we did differently after we realized that, or we at least tried the best that we could, was to make changes in our lives, not always to just sing whatever came our way, if it was really in conflict with our faith in Christ, then we would just have to say, no, we're not going to do those things. You see, God has to come first in our lives, and giving glory to God has given us our singing, and we may not sing as much as we used to, but the singing that we do has great meaning because it is glorifying God, and it is benefiting others and helping them to know him. The third part, if I give away all that I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. This sounds a little bit strange to us for, you know, delivering our body up to be burned. But what he's really talking about is if we're willing to go to great extents to sacrifice, right? And showing, you know, becoming a martyr in some kind of a way. But we don't have love, and it's only to bring attention to ourselves, then we gain nothing. So you see the necessity of love in all that we do. It could be for some of you, it's in your schoolwork, right? And it could be also, you know, getting the best grades. It could be also for some, it would be excelling in sports or in music or in the sciences, in the maths, in the in English and the literature courses that you take, and all different kinds in history, any kind, philosophy, right? All these different things are very remarkable in themselves, but without love of God in our lives when we pursue these things, then they don't have value. In fact, he says, we are nothing. And so we want to be something for God, and he gives us the means to see that. And in this section here of seeing the necessity of love, let us pay attention to that and meditate on that and think about that and pray about it and stop and think, okay, so let me not move on to the next section, but let me consider that. Why is it saying that it's nothing? Right? Love must be so important. What is it about love that is so important that I need in my life each day? Make love your aim is the theme here. We move on. The next section is the character of love. The character of love. And this is the character of God. It doesn't each line is not going to say it's describing exactly the character of love, but it reflects the character of love in some way. Right? It either is showing the character of love, or it's of God, or it is reflecting his love in some way. Okay, so let's take a look at some of these things that love is described as. Love is patient and kind. And so after expressing how needful and necessary love is, he breaks it down and goes right to the heart of the matter. And he's talking to the people in Corinth. Basically, he is saying throughout this section, these are the things that you're not doing. Right? He's not just simply identifying what love is and how we can understand what love is. He is teaching them in their lives to identify the areas where they're not doing that so that they can begin to do it. And that is going to be living a life that is the most important thing in life, and that is the love of God. So love is patient and kind. So the Corinthians must have been showing great impatience. You know, these days it's one of the things that we need to fight against the most, right? When we're filled with all kind of anxiety and we're forced into situations where we are wanting to move ahead. Believe me, you know, in our church as well, we are thinking about what is going to come next. And we talk about the impatience of people who are saying, I can't take this anymore. I need to go out. And I need to eat, and I need to do my life. My life is my life, and I want to do it the way it used to be. But love is patient. Love is patient. It's looking out for the good of others, right? You could even say it's wearing a mask when you go out so that you are not going to cause others concern or even to give them a threat of a disease that is around us all the time, right? So love is patient and kind. It's good, showing goodness toward other people, right? On the other side, it's also in our regular lives, showing patience to one another while we endure these things, right? I know that there's a lot of people who are suffering in their relationships living at home because of the fact that they are forced to be around each other much more, or for the first time in a long time, to be living in the same house that is really not big enough for them to have their space. But God is reminding us today, love is patient and kind. That is God's love. That is agape love. And that is the love that he gave to us through his son. Love does not envy or boast. The people there could have been in Corinth could have been boasting about their gifts, right? And many times we do the same thing. I wish I could do that. I could do that so much better than somebody else. And then if we get that position and we're doing something for the church or in some way in our lives, it's very easy, like I was saying, with music, to get puffed up and to feel like, oh, I'm better than all these different people. But that's not love. And so God is teaching us to take a look at that aspect of our lives. Do we envy other people? Are we turning as our hearts to hardness and steel because we are so envious of someone else receiving the glory? We actually want to do the opposite. Love is happy when other people do well. And we're going to get to that one very soon, right? But to be envious of someone, to wish that you had something that someone has, is a very dangerous area to get into. We don't want to do that. You're content with who you are. And you also reflect the good of others. You're more looking out for the welfare of others. You don't boast about anything because that doesn't reflect people, love to people. When a person is boastful, they're not going to feel drawn to that person, right? They're going to feel like, I he's a nice person most of the time, but I can't take him when he boasts, you know, things like that. But they were also boasting in Corinth, and we also boast today. We get puffed up with ourselves. And this next word is very close to that. It's not arrogant or rude. Love is not arrogant or rude, right? The arrogance to think that you are superior to someone else, and we hear all of that going around as well in the racial overtones of our day. You know, not only now, but back then, at the time of Paul, in the Bible, that people were puffed up about who they were, right? And they didn't look out for the others around them. We know that Peter also had a tendency toward arrogance because he was a member of the chosen people of God, and God taught Peter, I want you to share my love with everyone. I want you to share my love with the Gentiles, the people that are not of the same faith as you are, right? And so we're not arrogant about who we are. You can also become very arrogant when you have an education that is superior to someone else's. But arrogance comes in many shapes and forms. You could be arrogant about the way you look, right? Being so caught up in the way you look and how you're going to appear, right? And Jesus comes into those places and says, but I want you to feed my sheep, man. I want you to become one with people that don't have many things. And so think about that. And then also not rude. You could interrupt somebody. You could be a person who has so many things on your mind and you want to say them all at the same time. And so you just cut in. You can cut in on your husband or wife, you can cut in on your children, you can cut in on a class, or you can cut in on in your work, right? You just don't respect the rights of other people. You don't respect the ability for other people to do things, and so you become rude towards them. Rudeness also is something that shows a lack of love, right? It's this whole idea that a heart that goes into this life and with love as its aim is not going to want to be rude to someone. And when we recognize that we are, then we adjust. It doesn't insist on its own way, right? That is that these, you see the interrelation of these, all of these things here. I want it to be done this way. You know, it has to be my way or the highway, we say, right? And so many relationships get into trouble like that. I don't want to. Okay, we'll do it your way if you want. You know, that kind of an attitude is not going to get us far in the kingdom of God because we want to be able to see these things in the way that God is teaching us. Right? Don't insist on your own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It's not irritable or resentful. Now, God is a very forgiving God, and I know that in these times that we're living in, that we get short-tempered and we start to feel very irritable. Things irritate us, right? I can't tell you how many times I've been irritated. Nobody was even around, but I was irritated with the fact that I kept leaving my mask at home. I drove all the way to the store, and I didn't have my mask, and so I got very irritable. But the problem was that I didn't just stay irritable there. I brought it home, and I was irritable at home. You see, and so, you know, my irritability was reflecting on the people around me. And so what we need to do there is to take a moment and say, Lord, I know that this is really hard and this is so strenuous and I have to drive all the way home. But please help me, Lord, so that I don't bring this irritability home, so that I hurt someone, right? A resentment for someone is something you hold against somebody and you start to talk about it with other people. You'll have to agree with me that it's very easy for us when we're not here all at church, you know, and we go home. It's very easy for us to start talking about this person or that person and to spread gossip and to say, oh, you know, if they only, did you hear what they said today? And, you know, all these different kind of things. And usually I like that, you know, all these things that we start to do. And so resentment towards people also needs to be replaced with love. A love that is going to say, I'm going to really make it my aim in my life not to speak badly about anyone. You know, and let God come in and take that away from us so that we only have good things to share. And what a wonderful place the church will be when we all begin to do that, right? So let's do that. The last part, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. That is what it's talking of, this whole attitude of wanting the good of others, right? We don't rejoice when someone makes a mistake. And that happens, you know, secretly. We may be smiling, but inside we're thinking, yeah, they deserve that. I want that. I want that job. And they didn't get it. Or, oh, they always get the right answers. And for once they made a mistake, you know, something like that. There's all kind of things that we do to, you know, when we rejoice when someone makes a mistake, because that shows a lack of love for people. And so God is drawing us in there. It rejoices with the truth. We want things to happen that are good for other people. We want their celebration, their graduation, their being able to get an advancement in their work, for them to be able to get the right answer on a test, to get a better grade than we do, to win that award. Or there are any number of instances where other people are going to get something that we don't attain. And in those moments, we want to be so much of the love of Christ that we actually celebrate for them from the heart that they have this success. This last part, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, are tremendous words for us to take home with us today. Right, to take away from this Zoom call. Love bears with all things. We, because we have the great love of God, we can bear with this time that we are living in. Amen? We can bear with the time and the strenuous time that we're living in and all the things that are happening in the world, because love is there in Jesus and he has given it to us. We can bear with these things. We believe all things. We believe that God can work even good at this time. We believe in every situation that he is supreme and that he can bring victory. Hopes all things. We can overcome the despair and the things and feeling that there's hopelessness with the hope that we have in God and say, no, that's not me. That's not a child of God. That's not one who loves him. That is going to be a distant part of my life now. I am not going to do that. We heard this past week that there are certain things we want to say. They are unwanted guests, right? Hopelessness is an unwanted guest. Fear is an unwanted guest. We want guests in our hearts that are going to restore and to bring joy and to bring hope, because we belong to the source of love, Jesus Christ himself, right? And it endures all things. Again, that is talking about we can persevere all things, anything that comes. And why is that? Why is that? Well, the last part tells us the answer to that. The endurance of love. The endurance of love is shown in this last section. Love never ends. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead, and he has promised us eternal life, right? Love is going to continue, and we don't have time to go through all of these words here, but the message is that all other things, the prophecies, the gifts, all of the spiritual gifts, everything is going to fade away, right? It will pass away. The tongues, knowledge, all of these things will pass away, but love is going to continue on because Jesus Christ lives forever. And the resurrection, that word that I was talking about, that the study of the future things comes through here to share with us that we have a future and a hope because Jesus Christ has given us these things. Brothers and sisters, we have so much to be thankful for, so much to be praying to God for. So how do we attain this? I just want to spend a few moments to share these things, so please bear with me. How do we attain these things? How do we understand this love, this agape love, and live it? Well, first of all, the Bible teaches us that we have to, like Christ, we have to die to ourselves. And that is the main theme of the Christology, that the study of Jesus Christ teaches us that his love and this agape love is ourselves last, others first. And that is exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He died on the cross so that you and I would live. And so that is what we need to do. We need to die to ourselves. And we can only do that through his power and through the forgiveness of our sins. And we're going to get back to that in just a moment. But the second thing that I want to bring up was also mentioned by a very, very wise woman named Simone Weil. Simone Weil was a French philosopher, and she was also a political activist. But she was also someone who became a very, very spiritually minded woman. And she loved God, and it transformed her life and took her from political activism and all the things that she was pursuing in philosophy, and God changed her life. And she became a very prominent woman teaching the spiritual things of life. But one of the things that she said is not so different from the things that we have been learning together. She said this: the best way to experience the love that God wants us to share is through the Lord's Prayer. Isn't that interesting? She, for all of her education, all of her knowledge, and all of the things that she did politically in the world, and she had a big effect on the world around her, she offers the simplicity of the Lord's Prayer. And she said the reason for that is that it brings down our defenses. It brings down our defenses. When we begin to pray the Lord's Prayer, just word for word, not even reading our own things into it, just practicing that and reading the Lord's Prayer, it brings our defenses down and opens us up to the love of God so that it would come into us, right? And so that is something that is very doable, isn't it? For us to take the Lord's Prayer today and to look at that in addition to this reading from 1 Corinthians and to say, I am going to make love my aim and I am going to incorporate the Lord's Prayer in my life. And I'm going to pray it, inviting God to take down my defenses and to let his love pour into me. And things like forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors take on new meaning. When we do that, we see that we are asking God to forgive our debts so that we can forgive our debtors. And so that brings up another part, the last part that I want to bring out today that I believe is very important. And I was reading a tremendous book by a man named Diogenes Allen. He was a professor at the seminary at Princeton for many years, and he was the mentor of a good friend of mine. And he introduced him to me recently, and I've been reading his books. And it's filled with all kinds of wisdom about love and about Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he introduced in this book about love that he wrote was talking about this word forgiveness and how love means to forgive as well, and how that can help us to be able to understand what love is and to be able to live it as Jesus and as Paul in this scripture has been teaching us. He recalls the parable that Jesus taught of the king who was going over his finances, and he saw that one of his servants owed him a great deal of money. You remember this, right? How the king called his servant before him, and he was going to throw him and his family into prison. And the servant, when he heard from this king, said, please, please, don't do that. Mercy, mercy, have pity on me. Please, don't do that. And so the king, it said, showed mercy to him. This is found in Matthew 18, verses 23 to 35. Matthew 18:23-35. And so the king showed mercy on his servant. And so what does the servant do? You know what he does. He goes off and he finds one of his fellow servants and who owes him a much smaller amount of money. And he says, give me my money. And the man says, I can't pay it to you. And he said, then I'm going to throw you into prison. I'm going to bring you before all the authorities, and they're going to take you and your family into prison. And it came back to the king, and the king was furious with this servant who acted in that way. And he had to pay a price for his sin and for his lack of forgiveness for this other servant who owed him money. So what do we take from this in regards to what we can learn about love? Well, what the author was trying to say here is that in this story that Jesus told, that the servant did not learn to receive forgiveness. He did not receive forgiveness from the king. How do we know that? He didn't change. He didn't change. He took it. He took what the king gave him, but he did not change and then show that change in his actions toward other people. And so there's a very important thing that comes out in this. To be forgiven is to be changed. To be forgiven is to be changed. And brothers and sisters, this speaks to me, and I think it can speak to all of us today, because quite often in our lives, we learn about the love of God. We learn that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for us. Just like, and he showed the forgiveness and the mercy toward all of us, because we have a great debt that we could never repay. It was impossible for that man to repay all of the debt that he owed to the king. But he begged for forgiveness, and then the king said, you're forgiven of your sin. And he went off, and then he didn't show any remorse. He didn't show any appreciation for what the king had done for him. He didn't receive the forgiveness. He hadn't really been forgiven at all. Do you see the importance of that? And so in our own lives, we can talk about love. We can read the love chapter. We could commit it to memory. We can have great things going on in our church. We can have things in our lives that are going on in our church. But if we have not changed in our hearts so that the love and the forgiveness that God has given to us is reflected in our lives toward other people, then we have missed the point completely. Then we are like a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. We are a person who is popping off with great wisdom and knowledge and all these different things, even speaking in tongues and having these kind of gifts. But if we don't have love, then we have not really understood the forgiveness that we have received from Christ. And so Christians, all of us, need to take that to heart. It is not only on a one-time basis. It is on a daily basis that we review and look at ourselves and think, just as I was saying to the children, do you agape me and do I agape you? Do you agape me and do I agape you? Do we agape love God? Do we agape him in all that we do? Have we recognized and repented of that sin by showing that in our lives we want to love people? We want them to know God. We want them to know how much debt we had and we could never repay, but yet Jesus Christ came and died for me and paid all the cost so that I wouldn't have to die. And so therefore, my life is his. I want him more than anything else. I want love more than anything else because he has shown me what love means, man. He is love. And that kind of love means so much more than me trying to get ahead or trying to show off how much knowledge I have. Or it means much more when people have hurt me and I just want to hurt them back. In those moments when we see a person who owes us something, then we reflect and we think, I've been forgiven. I'm not the same that I used to be. I may have done that before, but not anymore. I am a child of Christ. I am a child of Christ. I've been forgiven, and I'm a changed man. I'm a changed woman. I live for him now, and gladly, even if it means that I lose my life in so doing. And so this lesson today is teaching us so many wonderful things. Right? It teaches us, first of all, the necessity of love, that love is necessary. It's not just like a maybe. It is completely necessary in life. Otherwise, our lives are nothing, right? There is a character of love that comes with that through Jesus Christ, through knowing how his character was and how he taught us that. So we want the love of God. We want the love of God. And then the insurance of love, the endurance of love, that we have eternity with Christ forever, because he is forever. Love is forever. God the Father is forever. The Holy Spirit is forever. And at the very end, it says all of these things, faith, hope, love, abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Our hope will have been fulfilled. Our faith will have been fulfilled. It's a great thing to have now, and we use it to be able to remind ourselves of our future. But once we get to heaven, we're going to be with God, and we're going to see Jesus face to face. There won't be any more hoping that we will. We will be doing it. There isn't any faith that maybe we will do it, or faith that, yes, we will. We will be doing it. We will be experiencing it. It won't be necessary for hope or faith anymore, because love is right in front of us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And isn't that the substance of making love our aim? Is there anything greater? Is there anything better? No. Jesus Christ loves you. Won't you give your life to him? What is your aim in life? What is your aim in life? Does it have the capacity, in what you're thinking of your aim as being, to take you into eternity? Are you living for things that are limited? Or are you going to say, no, I want now. I know what love is. I know what the future holds. It's only found in Jesus Christ. Make him your aim. Make Christ your aim. Make love your aim. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your great love that is so great that it is greater than anything that exists. And yet you made it known to us, and we can have it living inside of us through your Spirit. So, Lord, I just pray for anyone who is feeling lost today, that they are feeling despair or any kind of lack of hope, Lord, that you will bring the love of Christ into their life and that they will give their life to you. And we pray, Father, also for those of us who know you as Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we will examine our hearts today to make sure that we are one with you, that we are not living as people who are unforgiven, but that we have been forgiven, and that because of that, we want to change our hearts so that you will come in. We know, Lord, that you will come into our hearts when you see that we're ready to put ourselves away and let you have full control. So bless this word to us. Let us love you fully, and let love be our aim. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.